right, let's
take our Bibles, please, and turn to Revelation 7 tonight. Revelation chapter 7. And this is the chapter that where the 144,000 Jewish evangelists are going to be called and sent out around the world to preach the gospel. And this is during the tribulation period, and there is going to be a multitude, great multitude of people who will hear the gospel from the lips of these men who will be protected by God so that the beast, the Antichrist, cannot touch them. And so they are going to be preserved, sealed, according to verse 3, by the Lord. And they'll go in, around the world and preach the gospel to those who have never, well, I'm sure they'll preach it to others too, but the ones that are going to get saved during this time are those who have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul discusses that. And if we have time, we'll look at that, at those verses again. But that's what this chapter is about. Now, I want to read just a couple of verses, and then we'll pray and we'll get going here. But look, please, at verse 1. Verse 1, it says, "After these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000. Now, that would be 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, except for two, and I'll show you that in just a moment. But then what he does is he starts listing the tribes, all right? So verse 5, as the Bible is quick to do, he starts with Judah. And there were 12,000 from Judah, then Reuben, and there were 12,000 from Reuben, and then Gad, and there were 12,000 from Gad, and then the tribe of Asher, 12,000, and then Naphtali, and there were 12,000 there. There was 12,000 from Manasseh, and then there were 12,000 from Simeon, and then from Levi, the tribe of Levi, which was the priestly tribe, and then the tribe of Issachar, and then the tribe, verse 8, of Zebulun, and Joseph, and Benjamin. All right, so 12,000, and you multiply that by 12, and you end up with the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. All right, now, I want you to notice something real important here. It says, after this, after what? Well, after these 144,000 do what they were sent to do. All right, so where does that take us to? Well, that takes us up to the millennium, all right, to the very beginning of the millennium. So you have verse 1 through verse 8 taking place throughout the long 7 years of tribulation upon the earth. They will be turned loose, I think, early in the first 3.5 years. Shortly after the rapture, shortly after the saints of God are called up to heaven, and the seal judgments of chapter 6 begin, and you have the Antichrist in verse 2 rising to power, and then you have the peace that's taken from the earth, and you've got men killing one another even more than they're killing one another today. And in verse 5, the third seal, which was the black horse, and that one that was sitting on the black horse had a pair of balances in his hand, and you've got death coming as a result of the wrath that is poured out by God, and then you've got the famine that comes through the black horse, and then you've got the fourth seal, and the fourth seal was a pale horse, and John said that on him sat a man who was death and hell followed after him. So these people that will die because of the judgments, these people are going to be then, they have to face death, but then they also have to face hell because they were not saved. And so then the fifth seal was open, and you'll notice it says, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So right here in verse 9, you have these tribulation saints who will be martyred because they have trusted Christ as their Savior. All right, now how do they get saved? They get saved through the witness of these 144,000 in chapter 7. All right, nod your heads. Everybody understand that? All right, so they get saved because of the 144,000 that go around the world and preach the gospel. And so when you get to verse 9 of chapter 7, all right, remember the little picture that I'm showing you. You got the rapture here, and then you've got 7 years of tribulation, which is the ruin period. So you got rapture, ruin, the tribulation, and then the return. And then you've got the reign, the 1,000-year millennial reign. And then you've got the restoration, the new heaven and the new earth, and that's eternity. All right? So during this ruined period, during this time of 7 years when the wrath of the Lord is going to be poured out upon this earth. Remember, we're not here. We took off at the rapture. All right? Don't forget that. And so those that are left behind, they are the ones that are going to have to endure the wrath. Now, you'll remember in chapter 6, in verse 16, by the time that this wrath is in full force, you've got the kings of the earth in verse 15, and great men and rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and everybody. And they hid themselves in the dens in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, you remember when Moses and the children of Israel were getting ready to cross the Red Sea? You remember that story? And the Bible says that God led them as a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And they got right down to the Red Sea, and they were stuck. They couldn't go any direction. Pharaoh and his army was coming from behind them, and they could not go north because of nowhere to run. They couldn't go south because of nowhere to run. And so Moses said, "Okay, Lord, what do we do?" And he said, "What you got in your hand?" And he said, "I have the rod, the shepherd's crook." And he said, "Well, hit the water with it." Boom, Red Sea parts. All right, now here's what happened. Pharaoh and his army had caught up to them. They were coming, and they had blood in their eye. And the Bible says that when God parted the waters, the children of Israel went over on dry ground, exactly. Now imagine, that sea had been in that seabed for thousands of years. And yet, when God parted it, they went over on dry ground. Mercy. That's pretty good, I think. And so what happened then? Well, the cloud that was leading them, once they got going across the Red Sea, that cloud went up and came back over the children of Israel and went and stood between Israel going across the Red Sea and the Egyptian army. And the Bible says that God eyed Pharaoh. Now, where are your eyes? They're on your face. Exactly right. All right. So now look here. You've got basically the same thing all over again. And said, verse 16, to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face. Yes. Of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So you've got all of these, people on the earth who have rejected the Lord. They're not saved. And when the trumpet sounds, they stay here. And then you say, I've had people say to me, "Well, if all of a sudden all the Christians are gone, I'll know that I better get saved." And I've told them, I said, it won't work. You're not going to get saved. You're just not going to do it." "Well, what do you mean?" And I said, I've told them. I mean, you just might as well tell them what the Bible says. And I have told them, here's what's going to happen. The Bible says that God is going to send you strong delusion so that you will believe the lie of the Antichrist. And you're going to follow him hook, line, sinker, the bobber, and the eye of the pole. You're just going to swallow it all. And you're the one that is being described here in verse 16. They are hiding from the face of the one that sits on the throne. I'm telling you, if the Bible says that God eyed Pharaoh and he was nervous. I reckon so. Would you like to have God eyeballing you? Well, I sure wouldn't. All right. And so these are the people that reject. But in verse 9 and 10, there is a group that receive the Lord. And it's a large number. All right. So look down at verse 9. And in verse 9, John is going to describe what happens to these people in the end. All right, look at verse 9. It says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude." So there's going to be a lot of people that are going to get saved during the tribulation period. But they are people who have not heard the gospel of Christ. Now, it is estimated by folks a whole lot smarter than me, it is estimated that that number is probably somewhere between 2.5 to 3.5 billion people who have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. You know, that's most of the world. That's a lot of people. By the time you count all the believers who go out here, and then you've got all of these who are going to be saved during the tribulation, who never heard a clear presentation of the gospel back before the rapture, and it's estimated it's between 2.5 to 3.5 billion people. Wow. Now, are they all going to get saved? Probably not. Not all of them. But you will notice that it is a great multitude. That's a lot of people. And I'm glad that they will get saved. All right, now look at it. And after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. All right, notice that. No man could count. That's a great number. That's a huge multitude. All right, now notice this. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. All right, now, what's to note there? Well, you're now over here, all right? You're now over here. Now, you'll remember back in chapter 6, the Lord said to them in verse 11 that white robes were given unto every one of them. And so down here in verse 9 of chapter 7, you got the white robes again. So we're talking about the same people, all right, lest you get confused, all right? So he says, white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little while until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So in other words, there's going to be this multitude of them. It goes on. You remember I told you that once these seals are broken, they just continue to work themselves. They just go through the entire tribulation period. So there's going to be people who are going to get saved early on from the witness of these evangelists, these Jewish evangelists. And it's just going to keep going until you got all these souls. And you'll remember it said earlier in chapter 6 that they were under the altar. Remember that? But now look at chapter 7 in verse 9, and you will see that they are now before the Lamb. So they're in front of the throne. They were under the throne, resting a little while until the end of the tribulation period, and those who are going to be martyred are martyred. And so then when the Lord comes back at the return, at the actual revelation, when the Lord comes back with all of us, and then we stand with the Lord, all of these people are now going to get their glorified bodies. And they're no longer under the throne. They are just like we were in chapter 4 when we got raptured up and we had our white robes given to us and we stood before the throne. All right? So you've got the fulfillment of the resurrection. You've got the resurrection of the just. You've got the first fruits, that was Christ, 1 Corinthians 15. All right, then you've got the main harvest, that's the rapture. And then you've got the gleanings, those are the tribulation saints. And when all that's complete, then the tribulation's over, and it's time for the Lord Jesus to come and claim that which is his. And that's where the revelation, the return, comes in. All right, everybody got all that? All right, take out a half sheet of paper. No, I won't do that. No tests, all right? No tests. All right, that was the introduction. All right, that was the introduction. All right, let's pray, all right? Father, thank you so much for your word. What an amazing book this is. And we just thank you from the depths of our heart that you have the end times all planned out. You know exactly what is going to happen. You have already written it in your word. The only thing that we do not know for sure is the timing of this. We know that the return, the rapture, our Savior coming back to get his church, we know that that could happen at any time. And so, Father, I pray that you will give us just the ability to read the Word of God and discern when all this happens and to get it in our minds. Just how your plan is going to unfold. So bless tonight, Father, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right. There are three things in this chapter that I want to call to your attention, all right, as we have time. First of all, I want to show you God's providential care for his own. God's providential care for his own. And we see that in verse 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 7. You'll notice that there is a calm in the midst of all of the storm that is raging. In verse 1, it says, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Now, when the wind is not blowing, that's a calm. That's a calm. And what God is going to do is he is going to send these four angels, and figuratively, one grabs a hold of the north, another grabs a hold of the east, another grabs a hold of the south, and another grabs a hold of the west, and the angels of God keep the wind from blowing. All right? They keep the wind from blowing. And it is suggested that there, or it is said that there will be a calm in the midst of the storm. It is suggested that this calm is going to give the beast of the earth that we read about in the previous chapter when the seals were broken. In other words, the brutish leaders of the world's governments under the deceit and under the guise of the Antichrist, and that it will give, that they will all work together with the false prophet and with the beast that we'll read about in the next couple of chapters. And they're all going to work together during this period of calm and peace. And they're going to try to persuade society that they are somehow that they are somehow responsible for the calm. They are somehow responsible. You know, just like every politician will jump up and say, "Oh yeah, well that's happened because of my policies." All right, yeah, right. And You know, we were born at night, but not last night, right? And so that time of peace will be in the first 3.5 years when the Antichrist is slowly gaining authority and power and convincing men. But this sudden peace, however, is none of man's doings. It's God's doing. God is going to bring that calm, and God is going to bring that peace. And so so the angels will show up, and they will bring a calm in the midst of the storm. Then look at verse 2 and 3. Verse 2 and 3. Now, you'll notice here, the Bible says that he saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seed or the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." All right. So they are going to, this man shows up and he says, now don't do your thing. Don't do what I sent you here to do until we get all these evangelists ready, lined up. Now, how long is that going to take? I don't know. Doesn't say. I doubt it'll take long. All right. I think it'll probably be all of divine nature, that God will give them understanding and God will empower them and enable them. So I don't think it'll take long. But he said, don't do anything yet until we have sealed all the evangelists. All right. So then we have the purpose of the calm. And the purpose is that this holding back of the wind, it will have apparently existed for some time before John wrote about it here. So it evidently had been going on for some time, maybe weeks, maybe months. I don't know. It doesn't say. But it would surely tie in with what we read about in chapter 6, in verse 5 and 6, with that great famine that is going to come upon the land. All right? So anytime you have a famine, you end up with a dust bowl. All right? The world becomes a dust bowl. You can't, stuff won't grow, so nobody plants. The earth is scorched, and nothing is grown, and so you end up with just a scorched earth, and it's like a dust bowl. And look at chapter 11 for just a moment. Look at chapter 11, and in chapter 11, look at verse 3. It says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power," watch this now, "these," the two witnesses, "have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy." So the rain is going to be stopped, all right? I mean, folks, listen. This is not just a little spanking, you know. We are all accustomed now to God disciplining us. And we are kind of used to a spiritual spanking every now and then. You know, we get out of line and the Lord has to discipline us. All right. Whom he loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. All right. But this is not chastisement. This is judgment. All right. And there's a difference between the two. And so what you read here is that when these two witnesses stand up, they have the power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. So the whole time that for the first 3.5 years, the whole time, imagine, no rain upon the earth. You've got no rain, therefore you've got famine. On top of that, nothing is growing. Inflation is through the roof, even worse than it is now. I mean, it's not going to be a pretty sight. Folks, don't you see the rapture could happen tonight and all of this could go into being tomorrow? I mean, I think that's how close we are. I really do. And so there's going to be all this stuff. But notice it says that an angel appears. Now, there are a lot of conservative Bible commentators who think that this angel who came and told them not to hurt the earth, a lot of the conservative commentators think that this is the Lord Jesus himself who came and told them not to hurt the earth. This angel is sent for the purpose of sealing the servants of God. And I guess that's why they think that it's the Lord, because the Lord will call them and the Lord will seal them. And look back up, please, verse 11, I'm in the wrong chapter. That's what the problem is. Where'd that go? There it is right there. look at verse 3 of chapter 7. Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So the whole idea is that the Lord was sent back to seal these evangelists and send them out at the beginning of the tribulation period. And so from that time on, just imagine all of this unfolding. And folks, it gets a lot worse. A lot worse. I mean, this is bad enough, don't you think? What are people going to do? What are they going to do when you can't buy bread? What are they going to do when it hasn't rained for years? What are they going to do? Well, I'm telling you, this is not chastisement. This is judgment. Yeah. This is wrath. You say, well, why is God so angry? Because they rejected his son. That's why. All right? This seal upon these 144,000 is for their protection. You know, the Antichrist is going to come after that 144,000 with everything he's got. And he's going to persuade the beast of the earth. You know, Putin and Xi and all the rest of them. I mean, it's not going to be a pretty sight. Man is going to want to kill them, but God puts a seal of protection upon them. And they are not affected by these judgments, nor are they slain by the Antichrist. Now, their converts will be slain by the Antichrist. But they will not be slain by the Antichrist. An analogy, so so that you can get the picture here and get all this straight in your mind, would be to remember how God protected Israel with that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. If God could protect the children of Israel, don't you think that God can protect these children of Israel? Well, of course he can. And he certainly will. All right? He certainly will. All right? Now, let's hold your place here. And let's go back for just a moment to Ephesians. Go back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. All right, look at chapter 1. Chapter 1. And look, please, at verse 13. Verse 13. All right, let's go back and get 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that ye should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now watch. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye, what? Believed, all right? So once you got saved, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. All right, the Holy Spirit has sealed you. Isn't that something? All right, you are sealed. You remember back in the day, back in the Roman period, the letter was sent, and they would melt wax after they folded it. They would melt wax and then stamp the wax when it was wet, and then it would dry. And the letter was delivered. Now, the only person that could open that seal was the person either who sealed it or to whom it was sent. Anybody else messed with it, that was a crime. And they were very strict with that crime, with enforcing that. All right? So the same principle. The Holy Spirit, when you get saved, seals you until the day of redemption. All right, look over at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4 and verse 30. Chapter 4 and verse 30. The Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." You're sealed unto the day of redemption. What day is that? That is this day, the rapture. That's the day of redemption. And that's when our salvation is complete. Right now, God has saved our soul. Right now, God has saved our spirit. Our spirit has been quickened by the Holy Spirit. But God has not saved our bodies. I wish he did. But he didn't. But when that trumpet sounds, we're all getting a new body. Amen. Hallelujah. I'll gladly give this one up. Yes, indeed. All right, so you see that seal. And that's what God is going to do with his own. He's going to seal them. And that means that the devil can't get them. Man can't get them. No preacher can get them. No priest can get them. No pope can get them. Can't anybody get them? They were sealed by God. God's the only one that can break that seal. And he's not going to do it. He will protect them. All right? Then, notice secondly, God's personal claim to his own. And this we find in verse 4 down to verse to verse 12. What we see here, we see two different groups of people who belong to God. There is one group that is Jewish, and that's the 144,000. There's one group that is Jewish, and then there is one group that is Gentile. All right? And the Gentile are going to be the ones who get saved by the preaching of the 144,000. So these Jews, of course, are sealed by God, and they pass through the tribulation period unscathed. All right? The Gentiles, however, will be martyred down to the last man. They will be martyred. Jews are drawn from the various tribes of Israel. And it should be noted that the tribe of Dan, which was the far northern tribe, and the tribe of Ephraim, which was the largest tribe after the kingdom was divided. It was the largest of the tribes. And both of them were steeped in Baal worship and all the other false gods of the Philistines. All right? They were all wrapped up in that, and that's why it is believed that they are not listed here. In Old Testament history, both of these tribes were totally connected to idolatry. And it is suggested that these tribes are going to take probably a lead role in trying to convince the others that the false Messiah, the Antichrist, is the true Messiah. You know, it'd be easier for Jews to try to convince Jews than for Gentiles to convince Jews. And so it's many conservative commentators, they think that Dan and Ephraim are going to rise up and be persuasive to the other tribes to try and get them to follow the Antichrist. Also, one more thing. You say, well, Pastor, how do the Jews today know what tribe they're from? And the answer to that is no, they do not. And the reason they do not is because all of those records were kept in the temple. And when the Muslims went in and blew the temple up, all those records were destroyed. They were destroyed. Now, you go over there today and you ask just about any of them, well, what tribe is your family from? And they'll have an answer for you. Every time. I've never asked one, and I've asked a lot of them, but I've never asked one who said, I don't know. They all claim to be from one tribe or another, every one of them. But there's no way to know that because the records were destroyed. And most of them were scattered to the ends of the earth. And only in the last 50, 60 years have they been coming back to the land. So there's no way they know what tribe they're from. But they don't know. But wait a minute. God knows. So he knows exactly what every man, where he's from, what tribe he's from. And so he's going to do 12,000 here, 12,000 there, 12,000 there. And it's all going to be according to God's plan. These evangelists will be living proof to the devil that his power over this world is limited. All right, do you see that? It's going to be a clear a statement, clear living proof that the devil, his power is limited. And by divine decree, that in the end, the devil cannot and will not win. Let me remind you, folks, Paul said, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Every knee. All right? And so the devil's going to think he's got the world by the tail, but at the end of the tribulation period, he's going to find out that he's just the big old loser he's always been. All right? All right, one more thing. I want you to notice that the Gentiles are saved, and they're saved to deny Satan's spiritual dominion. Look at verse 8. Verse 9. It says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man can number, of all nations. All nations. Huh. All nations. That's all over the world, folks. You see, I wonder if that really means all nations. Well, I think it does. It's what it says. You say, well, I wonder what the Greek said. It says all nations. Or they wouldn't have translated it that way. All right, so of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, who is the Lord Jesus, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And notice this, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, amen, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. You know what they're saying? They're saying the same thing that the 144,000 are going to be saying through their actions. But these are saying it with their literal mouths. And they are saying to the devil, you lose. All power and honor and glory goes to God. Now you think you've got power and glory down there on this earth. No, you don't. You've got forced obedience. You've got people afraid of you. But these people are not afraid. They are thankful that they're saved. And they know why they're in heaven. They know why they're standing before the throne. They know it. Isn't that awesome? Y'all just sitting there like a bunch of knots on a log tonight. I'm having a spell up here. Y'all sitting there looking at me like, when we done? All right, did I say one more thing? All right, well, let's do one more thing. All right. Number three, God's principled concern for his own. All right. I said, first of all, that we looked at God's providential care. I said, secondly, that we looked at God's personal claim. And now, thirdly, God's principled concern for his own. And that's in verse 13 through verse 17. And in this passage, or in these verses, God has two principal concerns for his own beloved ones who have so triumphantly honored the Lord in the face of terrible persecution. First of all, he is concerned that they are properly recognized. Verse 13 and 14. Notice in verse 13, and one of the elders answered and said unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's awesome, isn't it? The Lord wanted to make sure that they were properly recognized. Man, that's awesome, I think. And then lastly, he is concerned that they are properly rewarded. Yeah. Look at verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. That's the Lord. And they shall hunger no more. Indicating that during the tribulation period, they hungered. They suffered. All right? They will hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. In other words, they won't get burnt up in the sun. They won't get roasted running from the beast. Verse 17, for the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And praise the Lord, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's just such a blessing to my heart. Amen. All right, so they enjoy the broadest protection. They enjoy God's boundless provision in verse 16, and they enjoy God's blessed presence in verse 17. It just doesn't get any better than that. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you now for your wonderful word. And I pray that you will bless this to our hearts tonight. I pray you'll help us to go home and read this chapter, see the split in it. We know that it goes on for the entire 7 years. And then we get down to the end of the tribulation, and these are granted their resurrection. And they are no longer under the throne, but they are in front of the throne, just like we were in chapter 4 when we got raptured to heaven. And so, Father, I pray that you'll bless this to our hearts tonight. And just thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.